Thank you, Jim. We've been led in some wonderful songs this evening and appreciate, as I've mentioned already, all of the song leaders that are taking part in this. I want to thank those of you who have come out this evening to worship with us, the visitors who are here to support this effort and the preaching of the gospel. I appreciate very much seeing a lot of faces of loved ones that I've known for years and appreciated so much, and it's so good to be back with you again in this area. I do appreciate also the announcement regarding my mom, and I ask that you please continue to keep her in your prayers. I know that this is a very serious matter, as her very concerned, and she simply is seeking those prayers right now, and I would appreciate it. Her mom has or had problems with this and had a very serious stroke, and my mom remembers that, and that's been her greatest fear, is to go through something like that. So with this very dangerous high blood pressure, I think it got up to 215 today, and my sister took her to the emergency room, and they've gotten it down some, but it's still very concerning, so I appreciate your prayers. We've been announcing that we would be looking at the subject tonight regarding what if I believe a lie. You know, when we think about the subject of lies, we realize that the source of all lies is Satan himself. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 8, about verse 44 and following, that you are of your father the devil. He has lied from the beginning. We know that Satan is the father of all lies, and we are called not to lie to one another. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul calls on us to put away lying and talking about putting off the old man. Colossians chapter 3, and speaking about putting off the old man as well, tells us that this has nothing to do with the child of God. And out of the six things, yea, seven that God hates, liars are mentioned twice, at least, perjurers and liars. This is a serious matter with God, and I don't think that any of us here appreciate someone lying to us. Have you ever been lied to? I'm sure that you have. And you know, there are a lot of lies that may seem somewhat harmless but annoying. You know, sometimes somebody tells you that if you show up at this time, you'll get to see the doctor, and you wait for an hour, and you still haven't seen the doctor. You know, there's some lies like that, and there are a lot of parents that lie to their children. They say, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And that's a lie, parents. If you don't do it, we need to realize that. We can't lie to our children and expect them to believe us when we talk about God. We need to keep our word. We need to say what we mean what we say. There are a lot of people that they're not lying in a sense of wanting to harm anyone. That's kind of where the idea of a white lie comes from. But they still can be very annoying. And then there are other lies that can be very harmful, can be very hurtful. A husband who is lied to by his wife regarding the fidelity in their marriage, or a wife who's lied to by her husband, being lied to by your children when they're doing something that is unrighteous or ungodly or something that brings shame to your name. These things hurt us, and they hurt us deeply. I realize that when we're talking about a lie, that not all lies are equivalent, but lies are harmful. There's never a good way to lie. And this whole idea of situation ethics tells us, well, sometimes it's okay to lie. It's never okay to lie. The Bible tells us in the Revelation chapter 22 that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Lying is ungodly. And I expect that we've probably all been lied to at one time or another. We need to understand that Satan is behind all of this, regardless of how innocent it may seem. But we also need to think about the effects of a lie. Like I said, some of them may seem to be more of a nuisance than anything else, but some lies are absolutely tragic. I think it was in 2002 that two airplanes collided head-on over Germany. And one was carrying something like 70 passengers, mostly children, a jet. Another was a Boeing cargo plane. Everyone involved was killed, obviously. The reason for that was misinformation from the air traffic controller. What he told them was false. He didn't intend to lie to them. He didn't intend for anyone to get hurt. But what we see is that a lie can destroy a lot of people regardless of the intent or the motive of the person telling the lie. Lies can have a great deal of effect. But not only that, I want you to think about a wrongful conviction. How many people have spent years, decades, most of their life in prison based upon false testimony against them? We are constantly hearing about someone who has been let loose because more information has come out, maybe some new DNA information or something, and you come to find out there were several people that lied about that person and had them convicted, some even being put to death as a result of lies. Being told to lie can be catastrophic. We think about the conviction and the death of Jesus. It was nothing but lies. All of that that convicted him was just a series of lies told against him and eventually put to death himself. Again, Satan is behind all of these lies. I want you to realize the tragedy of believing a lie regarding God's will, though. When we're talking about what if I believe a lie, I guess that would be a bad thing. You know, Bernie Madoff lied to a lot of people, and it cost them everything that they had. That'd be a really bad thing. But I want to tell you, it's a whole lot more serious to believe a lie regarding the will of God. And what's beautiful is that God gives us an account in 1 Kings chapter 13 that brings this out so vividly to us. And yet I'm amazed at how many people that I talk to about the Bible, people who are believers in God and Jesus Christ, who go to church on most Sundays, who've never read 1 Kings chapter 13. As you're turning there, I want to remind you about the context of 1 Kings 13. You know, back in chapter 12, you have a kingdom of Israel divided. Because of the sin of Solomon, his son Rehoboam was very unwise in the advice that he received. And as a result of some decisions that he made, there was a division. Jeroboam led away the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam ruled over the 2 southern tribes. And that division occurred. Jeroboam, a man that God was blessing in many ways, turned his back on God. He brought in, made priests of all of the tribes. He set up golden calves at Dan and Bethel. We're familiar with that event. And so here is Jeroboam that is allowing sacrifices to be offered everywhere. And with these golden calves, he's got priests that are not truly priests. And so in chapter 13, God sends who he simply refers to as a man of God, clearly a prophet, a spokesperson for God. He sends this man of God to Jeroboam, and when he comes to Bethel, by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam standing by the altar to burn incense, the man of God cried out against the altar. And what he told Jeroboam is that God's going to raise up another king. His name is Josiah, and that king is going to burn the bones of these priests that are offering these altars or these sacrifices on these very altars. Jeroboam was infuriated by this prophecy. He said he told his men to secure that man of God and to place him under arrest. And as he pointed to the man of God, his arm withered. And he realized then that God was with this prophet. So Jeremiah pled with him to pray to God that he would be forgiven. The man of God prayed regarding Jeroboam, and his arm was healed. Jeroboam asked this man of God, he said, I want you to come back to my house. I'll give you anything you ask for. The man of God said, I can't go back to your house. I can't eat a thing there because I was told by the word of God that I cannot eat anything on this mission. And I can't even go back the way that I came. Now, I want to tell you, first of all, we have to appreciate the faithfulness of this prophet. When we think about men like Balaam, who are so moved by what they can get out of prophecy by saying the right thing or being willing to say it the wrong way. There are a lot of people that are willing to tell it however they need to tell it to get more. There are a lot of people that would have taken that offer. But here's a man of God that is devoted to doing what God told him to do. He said, I won't go back with you. He could have had so much. He could have written his check that day, but he wouldn't go. And then in verse 11, we get the rest of the story. In verse 11, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Their father said to them, which way did he go? And so he said to his sons in verse 13, saddle up the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him. He rode on it and went after the man of God. When he found him sitting under an oak, then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Now remember, this old man, this old prophet, his sons had told him about the words of the man of God, what he could and could not do. And the old prophet said, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return by going the way you came. Now look at verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought him back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. You know, it's interesting to me that God must have been acting in this, that lion would leave that corpse there uneaten. It stood as a monument for all to see. Why would this man of God, the commandment of God, why would he turn his back on the Lord and disobey like this? And you might be saying, Brett, you're being too hard on this guy. I mean, this old prophet told him, I too am a prophet, and an angel spoke to me and said that you need to come back and eat. How was he supposed to know? You know, there's a principle of truth that I think we all understand, and that is that truth never contradicts itself. God had spoken to him. He knew that. He had evidence of that. God had told him, don't eat and don't drink. And now, simply by the word of another man who tells him something completely contradictory to that, he accepts and acts upon a lie. Truth cannot contradict itself, and this man knew that. All know that. That's an axiomatic fact. Truth cannot contradict itself. One of those two things is not true, or both of them are not true, but they can't both be true. Yes, this man of God chose to believe something that he had no evidence for. You know, as we go through the Old Testament, what we will notice is that whenever God spoke through a man, he gave validation to those words through signs and wonders and miracles. You go back to Moses. You look at the prophets. They worked miracles that would validate what they said, that showed. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 28, or rather in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 20, that he was going to work these miracles through them to confirm their words, to make very clear that what they spoke was from and of God. That was the whole event in Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. The apostles speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Yes, God has always made sure that we have sufficient evidence to know when he speaks. None given here. This man of God believed a lie. I want to ask you, so what if we believe a lie? Does it matter? It mattered with this man. And I want to tell you tonight that it matters with us. And the reason that I would that we're even looking at this is because the whole idea that permeates what is commonly called Christianity in all of these denominations is that you can believe this or you can believe that, you can believe any contradictory teaching and still go to heaven. That you can go to this denomination or that denomination, as long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can believe everything else that's a lie. Potentially. Everything else you can believe regarding worshiping him, regarding his body, the church, we're told that you can believe a lie about all those things, presumably, because all you've got to believe is that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the reason we need to understand that that's simply not true. If we believe a lie, it will be absolutely tragic for us. The Bible tells us that it matters what we believe. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 5, the Bible tells us that there is one faith. There's not a multitude of faiths. There's one faith that is of God, one faith that saves, just like there's one Lord, just like there is one God and Father of all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the faith that we are obedient to, Romans chapter 1, the faith that we are, that the one faith that saves us is that which comes from the Word of God. Can't come from men. Oh, in John 17 and in verse 17, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Anything else is not. Not in regard to God's will. A thing is only true to the degree that it is in complete harmony with God's word. Does it matter what we believe? Certainly does. There's only one faith. And the Bible tells us that we must believe in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's more than just believing that God is, isn't it? We've got to believe, we've got to have confidence that God will reward us to the degree that we diligently seek him. It's impossible to please him without that faith. And there's only one faith, remember, that is well-pleasing to God. But not only that, we must believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, I realize that that's going to be something that most everyone that calls himself a Christian would agree with, but it certainly matters that we believe that. You know, in John 20 and verses 30 to 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Yes, we've got to believe that, but we've also got to believe in his resurrection. We've got to believe in his resurrection. Romans chapter 10 tells us in verses 9, all the way down through verse 17, starting in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he goes on down in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's right here in verse 17. He's telling us that because we must believe what God says, and a part of that is believing in the resurrection. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, he ties that resurrection into baptism. He says in Colossians 2 and in verse 12 that we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's telling me that I have to believe in the resurrection in order for baptism to have any validity. The whole point of me being baptized, buried, and raised is based upon my absolute faith and trust that God raised Jesus from the dead and he will likewise raise me from spiritual death. So that's why 1 Peter 3 says, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an antitype which saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the sentence would read. We've got a parenthetical statement that explains it, but he's telling us that baptism saves us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely imperative that we believe in that resurrection. You know, there's some people that tell us that we can differ on doctrine. They say, well, you know, Brad, it's, you know, we've got to believe in Jesus and believe in God. You're right. We've got to believe in Jesus, got to believe in that resurrection, but we can differ on matters of doctrine. Is that right? I want you to notice with me in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice here what the Apostle Paul writes concerning their salvation. In Romans chapter 6, he says, starting down here in verse 17, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, I get my fingers to work tonight. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yeah, we've got to obey that doctrine in order to be set free from sin. We've got to believe it. We've got to obey it. Oh, We can't differ on doctrine. There's only one doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And 2 John 1 and in verse 9 says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We'll say that doctrine doesn't matter. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. It's the gospel. We've got to believe the gospel. We've got to believe the doctrine. Yes, it matters. Matter of fact, we need to realize that doctrine that says that we can differ on doctrine is a lie in and of itself. Yes, it matters. It makes a difference what we believe. It makes a difference, and it matters what we practice. We've got to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and in verse 24. And again, we read in John 7, 17 that we shall know concerning the doctrine. If we will to do His will, we shall know concerning the doctrine. We can know the truth in John 17 and verse 17. His word is truth, so our worship must be in spirit and it must be according to the word. It does make a difference. That's why he would say in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 7 through 9, we find out that our worship, when it's according to the commandments of men, is rendered void or empty. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Yes, it matters what we practice. It matters what we believe. It matters what we practice. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we don't, it is all vain. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7 and in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They're practicing a lot of things, and they claim that it's all in his name. But in verse 23, Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness means without authority. What they're doing here is without the authority of Christ. It's not according to the Word of God. And so what they're practicing, though they believe it's good, they believe it's in His name, it's not according to His Word. And as a result of that, here's the consequence. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It matters what we practice. Just doing something and claiming it's in the name of God, whether we're lied to or whether we're lying to ourselves, it doesn't matter. It renders our worship vain. It causes us to not be in fellowship with Him. Yes, we've got to realize that this is a serious matter. I want you to think about some of the Bible examples that we see. In Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? What's that telling us? He wasn't doing well, yet he was offering a sacrifice to God. It matters what we practice. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us something about this event. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, this information, he says in chapter 11 and in verse 3 regarding Abel, verse 4 rather, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In order to offer it by faith, it had to be according to the word of God. God had to have given them revelation regarding their sacrifice. And Abel obeyed it, and Cain did not. And God rejected Cain's sacrifice. He didn't accept it. He even rebuked Cain because of it. And we see the response that Cain had. In Leviticus chapter 10, I would expect you're familiar with the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, the Bible tells us that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, this is the brother of Moses, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to notice Moses gives Aaron some explanation about what happened here. He said, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, here's God's commentary on what just happened to your two boys. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This has a wealth of information in it. It tells us that when people are worshiping God, but they're not doing it according to what God has commanded, that God is not being regarded as holy in what they're doing. They're treating him as something common. That's what the word profane means. They're not setting God apart by obeying his will concerning worship. You know, if you love someone and you know that this is what they like, then you want to get them a gift that they like, not one that you like. Now, maybe some young men need to learn that lesson the hard way, but when you love someone, you want to find out what they like. You may not even understand it. You may not like it, but if you want to please them, you want to give them what they prefer. And God has given us his revelation to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Do not think altogether that you are like me. You're not. And so I'm going to reveal to you what I want, what I like, what I prefer, because you wouldn't otherwise know. And when men sit out and decide, we're going to do this because I would like that. I'm going to worship God this way because I enjoy that. And I bet God's going to love this because I'm being so sweet and so generous because I like this and I expect he will, and I'm just doing it by faith because I just feel it in my heart. That's not faith. That's intuition. And your intuition is convoluted because it's not according to God's will. Don't ever do that with your wife, men. Don't ever assume you know what she wants or likes. And certainly don't do that with the Almighty God. He's telling us, I've revealed this to you. And so when Abel offered to God by faith, he trusted that God gave him the information he wanted to give him. When God told the sons of Aaron what fire to use to burn the incense, that's what he wanted, and they used something else. I don't care what their motive was. I don't care what was going on. I don't care about any circumstance. God slew them dead. Does it matter what we practice? It certainly does. Not only is God not considered to be holy, but he's not glorified by it. That's why Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, we see these examples, and what it does is it helps us to understand then the real danger in believing a lie, the real danger in believing deception. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice where the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren there, and he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I want you to notice that. We'll finish reading the rest of that in just a moment. He says, he warns them, let no one deceive you. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. What is necessarily implied in that is that if you believe the deceivers, you will disobey God and incur his wrath. Regardless of who it was that lied, whether you sincerely believed it or not, Paul is saying, let no one deceive you. If sincerely believing a lie made it acceptable to God, then Paul would have had no need to write this. He would have needed to say, make sure you sincerely believe whatever you do. Let your conscience be your guide, or something like that. That's not what he said. And because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, he said, you can't afford to let someone deceive you. It'll destroy you, and therefore don't partake with them. Have no fellowship with those who are deceivers. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. You used to be in darkness. They were deceived before. He said, now you're in the light. And in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have a responsibility to let no one deceive us and to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and in between that, to make sure we have no fellowship with deceivers. It's a serious matter to God. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that, you know, as long as you believe in Jesus, you can be lied to and believe it and practice it on everything else. God is saying over and over again, do not be deceived. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to start reading with me in verse 16. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, as also in all his epistles, Peter's talking about Paul and his writing in his letters, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist. He said some people are going to twist the words of the Apostle Paul. Is that a big deal? Yes, it is. He said that they twist them to their own destruction. The truth twisted leads to destruction. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. Any other gospel. He said it's not even another gospel, but it is just a modified, or it's one that's been changed. But he said that that person is to be accursed. Why? Because deception brings about disobedience, whether it is sincerely believed or not, and that disobedience incurs the wrath of God. Therefore, people who twist the truth twist it to their own destruction, and they twist it to the destruction of those who believe them. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is where all deception comes from. And our end will be according to those same works as well. It is a very serious matter. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he's talking about perilous times coming, he said that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse deceiving, and notice it, and being deceived. Somebody might say, well, Brett, my preacher, he is as sincere as he can be. I think he really believes this. That's probably true. I'm not sure that I've met that many people that actually are convinced what they're saying is false, and they're just going to tell it that way anyway. Most people that I've studied with, while they've had enough evidence to know that it's false, they've convinced themselves that it's true. They've deceived themselves. That doesn't make it any more true. And it doesn't make the person who believes it and follows it any more safe. No, sincerely believing a lie does not change it into the truth. We saw that with the man of God. It appears that he sincerely believed that old prophet. He shouldn't have. He should have asked that man to confirm his words. When the old prophet said, well, I too am a prophet, and God spoke to me, an angel said that you're to come home and eat with me, all that young man had to say is, prove it. Show me. Let's see the evidence. He had just given evidence to Jeroboam that what he told him about Josiah was from God. Why didn't he require the evidence necessary to know the truth? But he seemed to believe it enough that he would risk his life in order to do that. Yes, sincerely believing a lie does not change it into the truth. You know, in Proverbs 14, passage that we're very familiar with, we quote often, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It still seems right to that man, but it still ends in death. Sincerely believing a lie does not ever change it to the truth. And so we realize then that liars will certainly be destroyed. Revelation 21 and in verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Yes, liars will be destroyed, but so will those who believe their lies. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 23 and in verse 23, God said, "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err." That is disobey. God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It's not just on the false teachers. It's not just on the liars. It's on those who believe their lies and err as a result of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, maybe the passage that comes to our mind first when we think about lies and believing a lie. We are warned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 that with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive of the truth that they might be saved. That's really what this is all about. What if I believe a lie? If we love the truth will be made known. It's there, the evidence is there. And when we see someone saying something, but there's no evidence to back it up, it doesn't go with God's word, then we've got to realize that that's not true. Verse 11, "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They're condemned because they don't believe the truth. What do they believe? They believe a lie. And God's even saying there are people out there that don't love the truth. They want to believe a lie. And a lie is easy to believe. It's easy to believe, and so a lot of people are going to choose that to believe. God says, if that's what they want, they'll have that. You know, I don't know if that was what was going on with this man of God or not. But I know that here was an old prophet that came to him and presented him with a lie. He had the truth and he had a lie. He had an opportunity here. What did he love? I think that by his fruits we can know. Those who love seek it. Those who love the truth understand the principles of truth and would be seeking the evidence to believe it. Those who love the truth do not accept something at face value. Just because someone said it, someone that we've never met before comes up and says, claims to be a prophet, and tells us something that's in contradiction to what we know is true, who would believe that who loves the truth? Yes, God says, if you don't love the truth and you love a lie, there are going to be plenty of lies out there. That's the real danger of believing a lie. It matters what we believe. It matters what we practice. What if I believe a lie? It will be tragic, eternally tragic for every one of us. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brett, how can I be confident, though, that I'm not believing a lie? How can I have the confidence that what I believe and what I practice is actually true? Well, you know, God takes care of that for us. He assures us that we can know the truth. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 through 32, many times we just quote verse 32. I want to go back to verse 31 because this is a condition for verse 32. In verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is a really important fact here. When we just read verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," that's almost deceiving. That's taking a verse out of context. Because I'm going to tell you, not everybody's going to know the truth. I know Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," but not everybody's going to know the truth. And the reason why, one of the reasons why, is in verse 31. Because when he said, "You shall know the truth," he gave us a conditional statement. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What he's telling me is, he's saying, Brent, whatever truth you know, as long as you keep obeying what you know is true, you're going to learn more truth. And as you obey that and keep obeying it and abide in it, you don't go onward. 2 John chapter 1, of course, in verse 9. You don't go outside of what you know to be true, but you keep yourself confined to what truth you know. You're a one-talent man. You use that one talent. He said, I'm going to give you more knowledge, more talents. And you confine yourself to that truth. I'm going to give you more talents. But what's going to happen if I, at any point, I don't abide in the truth that I know? I said, well, okay, you know, I like everything you're preaching here at Indiana Avenue, but you know that stuff that Stephen just preached on modest apparel, I can't take that, you know. I'm not going to give up going to the lake with my family, and you know, we like to water ski, and I'm not going to wear all those clothes. And that stuff he's talking about on social drinking, I'm against drunkenness, but you know, when we're at the lake, I'm going to have a few beers. But everything else, I mean, I'm going to sing without an instrument. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I'm going to do everything else right. You're going to see that person gradually go farther and farther and farther out. You know why? Because even what they had will be taken away from them. That's the parable of the talents. That's the parable of the sower. He says it in both cases. Whatever he had will be taken away from him. So yes, we can know the truth. We if we're worried, how can I be certain that I'm not believing a lie? God wants to assure you, you can know the truth. It's conditional. You have to will to do his will, as we just read in John 7:17. You have to always approach Bible study, every sermon, every exposure to God's word saying, I don't know what I'm about to find out, but whatever God says, at thy word we will. You know, like Peter, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word we will. Peter was saying, we'll go wherever you take us, Lord. I don't see how that's going to work, but you're the master. That's the attitude that we have to have. And we've got to confine ourselves to the truth, and as long as that's the case, you're going to know the truth. You may not like it. That's the reason Jesus said, take heed how you hear, Luke 8 and verse 18. You've got to be very careful about how you're receiving what you're hearing, because the attitude of heart is going to be everything in that regard. You know, when we read about the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17, it says they received the truth, or received the word with all readiness, searching the scriptures to see if these things were so. See, they wanted to confirm it. But did you notice what it says before that? They received the word with all readiness. That word readiness is a word that means essentially a predisposition. A predisposition. They had the attitude. They were ready to learn the truth. They were ready to obey the truth. They were ready to suffer for the truth. That's the readiness that we've got to have. And when we have that, we will know the truth. But not only that, we've got to study. We've got to apply ourselves. We've got to give diligence in handling aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Give diligence or study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. We're not going to get it by osmosis. God's not going to just melt it and pour it into us. We can't rub up next to someone who studies a lot and get something off of them. We're actually going to have to apply ourselves. And it's more than just sitting and hearing passively. That's the reason that many times we hear in prayers that we would take these things home and study them out. And if we find them to be true, that we will live them out. That's more than just a trite saying. We've got to dig ourselves. We need to be convicted of these things, not because Stephen said it, not because I said it, or Tyler or Ty or Colby or anyone else who gets up in the pulpit and preaches God's word. We've got to study it to see if it's true. And when we find it's true, then we've got to believe it. But if we're applying ourselves and we seek to know the truth, we're going to know that truth. But not only that, we need to test the teaching. This goes back to the point I was just making. The Bereans studied the scriptures to see if these things were so. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, John exhorted us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Lord commended the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. I know he condemned them because they left their first love, but first he commended them because they had tested those who say that they are apostles and found them to be liars. We need to be testing to find out what is true. In Proverbs 30 and in verse 6, do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Proverbs 30 and in verse 6. We've got to make sure that we are holding fast the faithful word. as we've been taught. We've got to be willing to go wherever the truth takes us. That may take us down a lonely road. And following the Lord, we may lose all of our family. There were times in Jesus' life where he was very alone. You know, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3, there was an event where Jesus is teaching in a house, and there's so many crowds around him, you couldn't even get to him, and his family are outside calling for him. Jesus wouldn't go out to them. That's because we read earlier that they went out to lay hold on him because they believed he was out of his mind. Can you imagine how lonely he felt? His brothers didn't believe in him most of his life. There are going to be many times where we have to be a lone disciple. But we've got to be willing to go wherever the truth takes us. We can know the truth. And there are going to be times when in our life we're like Abram, where we are led up a mountain to sacrifice, to give up something that we can't imagine being without, but we're going to have the faith that whatever it is, and as much as we can't imagine being okay without this, that God is going to take care of us. Raise our hand over that sacrifice and to offer it. Going to be times, too, when we might think that we're going to have to give something up, and as it turns out, we don't, just like with Abraham and Isaac. But we've got to be willing to go there. We've got to be willing to go wherever the truth takes us. It takes us down a path to be apart from many. But if we love father and mother more than Jesus, we're not worthy of him. If we love son or daughter more than Jesus, we're not worthy of him. What are you being called to do by the Scriptures? At what point have you stopped? At what point have you said, well, I'm willing to do all this, but I can't go there? What is it? Is it baptism for the remission of sins? You're not willing to do that because if you do that, then that's going to confirm that all of your loved ones that didn't do that are lost? Well, you not doing it is not going to make them saved. You not believing it is not going to make what you believe the truth. Where are you stuck? Where are you high-centered? I want to tell you there's a great danger in believing a lie. The truth is what will save us. But there are some principles of truth that we need to understand. I want you to realize that when we think and talk about truth, we need to understand this. That is that truth is not contingent upon one's belief in it. Truth is not altered by one's rejection of it, and truth is not nullified if no one believes it. Truth is just truth. Your reaction to it doesn't change it one iota. My reaction to it doesn't change it one bit. John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is objective truth. And one of the lessons that I was looking at presenting this week, can we know the truth? We can know the truth because truth is objective. It's absurd to say that truth is subjective. That's an absurd idea. It's not even consistent with its own argument. In the 19th Psalm, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It is true, it is right, regardless of what I believe. It is not altered by whether I reject it or not. It's not nullified if I reject it. But secondly, as we close, another principle of truth is this. If you feel that the truth is not the truth, no matter how strong those feelings may be, it's still the truth. Don't make yourself think that you can leave here and say, well, I just believe this with all my heart. That doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it true. The only thing that makes it true is whether or not God says it. Is there sufficient evidence there? And then thirdly and finally, if you feel that a lie is the truth, no matter how strong that feeling may be, a lie is still a lie. And the truth is still the truth. Where are you at tonight? And what do you need to do to obey the truth? To obey that doctrine to which you were delivered so that your sins can be taken away? What do you need to do? You need to surrender whatever belief it is that you're holding that's in contradiction to God's Word. I don't care how good it makes you feel. If you can't find it in God's Word or if it contradicts something in God's Word, it's not true. And the wrath of God is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. And by believing that and acting on it, you are one of the sons of disobedience. I don't care how strongly you believe it. A lie is still a lie. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to believe the truth. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And you can do that tonight. All things are ready. We're ready to assist you. We're pleading with you. Don't put that off. Don't leave here without obeying. And if as a child of God, you've been carried away with a lie, maybe the lies of worldliness and the cares of this world, whatever it is, come back to the Lord. Acknowledge that to Him. Seek His forgiveness. And if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing invitations.